There was a guy that was on a diet, and he was driving down the road in his car, and he got near the bakery, and he started to get that bakery smell into his car. You know that smell that just comes from bakeries that's so delicious? And he started to smell this bakery smell, and he thought, I've got to have a donut. I want a donut so bad I can taste it. And yet he knew he was on a diet. And so he was having this dilemma as he's driving down the road. I really want a donut, but I know I shouldn't have one. I'm on a diet. And then he decided that he would pray to God. And so he prayed. He said, God, I'm right here in front of the bakery, and I really want a donut, but I know I shouldn't have one. So what I'm going to do, God, is I'm going to circle the block. And when I come back, if there's a parking spot right in front of the bakery, I'll know it's your will for me to have a donut. And sure enough, the guy goes around the block, and on the sixth time around the block, there's a parking spot. You know, we laugh at that story partly because it's funny and partly because we can relate. Because all of us as human beings are really good at rationalizing things. Often in life, you know, we know what the right thing to do is, and we don't quite do the right thing. And we know we're compromising, but we get really good at rationalizing why we're doing what we're doing. Well, that's not a new human trait. That's not new to our generation by any means. All down through human history, people have been really good at rationalizing and compromising. And we're going to look at a church tonight that was doing exactly that. Jesus is going to point out to this church that they've got some issues that they must deal with. We're going to look at tonight, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does that entail? What does that look like? And we're going to look at that by looking at the portion of Scripture that Kelly just read to us in Revelation chapter 2. It's to the church of Thyatira. And Jesus starts on a positive note. He compliments them. Listen to what he says, starting in verse 18. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like a blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Jesus says to them this, listen, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Here's a church that is fueled by love and faith. And they're doing some great stuff. This church is doing good deeds. This church is serving. This church is persevering under some tough circumstances. And they're not just doing what they used to do. They're doing more and more. They're doing more and more good deeds. They're serving in bigger and better ways. And they're continuing to persevere. And Jesus looks at this church and he says, way to go. Keep on keeping on. Keep doing more of this. This is good. Way to go, church. But then he says, but. He's got an issue. He's got a complaint. Notice verse 20, it says this. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Let me tell you a little bit about the city of Thyatira first. The city was located halfway between Pergamum and Sardis, church we looked at last week and a church we're going to look at next week. And Thyatira was situated halfway between these two cities. And the city was an interesting city. It wasn't a city of culture, wasn't a city of politics, wasn't a city of great emperor worship. This was an industrial city. This was a union town. And in this city, there were multiple trade unions, or guilds, as they called them. There were guilds for bakers and tanners and cobblers and weavers and potters. When you get the idea. If you wanted to work in this city, you absolutely had to belong to one of these guilds or unions. You could not make it financially in this city if you did not belong to a guild or a union. So you're going, well, what's the problem? Well, the problem was this. Membership in the guild or union also meant that you had to, it wasn't optional, you had to participate in the social activities of that union. And you're going, what's the big deal there? Well, the social activities of the guilds involved these kind of things. Sacrificing animals to the god of your union. Each guild, each union had its god that it worshipped. And so as part of the social activities, they would sacrifice an animal to this god. And then they would eat some of the meat that had been sacrificed. And then they'd get wildly drunk and have wild sex. And it sounds like a great weekend for some people, but for Christ followers, this was a really, really difficult situation. Because if you wanted to keep your job, if you did not want to be rejected by your fellow human beings in the city, if you did not want to be ruined financially, you absolutely had to be a member of one of these trade guilds. You had to do what everyone else was doing. But that meant doing things that involved activities that were clearly contrary to how God wants a Christ follower to live. And so on one hand, you're going, I want to follow Jesus, but if I really follow Jesus totally, I can't do what the trade union wants me to do. But if I don't do what they want me to do, it'll be economic suicide for me and my family. Do you see the tension? What was a Christian to do living in Thyatira? Well, it raised all kinds of questions. And the Christ followers were asking themselves questions like, who am I going to follow, Jesus or the trade guild? What's going to be first in my life, the expectations of Jesus or the expectations of my guild? Who or what is going to control my decisions? What would you have done? Well, in the church in Thyatira, there was a lady named Jezebel who had the answer. She had the answer. Now, her name, scholars tell us, was probably not literally Jezebel. Jesus uses the name because this woman was acting like her Old Testament counterpart. There was a lady in the Old Testament whose name was Jezebel. Let me tell you a little bit about her. She was a person that was committed to be a Baal worshiper. And what she did was she was introduced to the life of Israel by marrying the king. She married King Ahab. And that gave her influence amongst the Israelites. And what Jezebel did was she imported Baal worship into the Israelite community. And she underwrote some 450 prophets of Baal. And they went out and spread her message about this false god. And if you were a prophet of the true God back then, and you spoke out against her, she would have you executed. And Jezebel said that, listen, she said to the Israelites, you can worship both Baal and God. No problem. You can do it all. You can do both and. It's not an either-or proposition. You can worship Baal and you can worship God. It is okay to compromise. Don't sweat it. She knew, however, that the worship of Baal and the worship of God could not coexist side by side. She knew from the teaching of the Israelite prophets that when it came to worshiping God, it was not a both and, but rather an either or proposition. The choice was never God and Baal, it was always God or Baal. And yet in the Old Testament, she taught the Israelites it was okay to do both. It wasn't a problem. Don't worry about it. And that's exactly what this woman was doing in the church of Thyatira. She was teaching them that it was okay to do both. She was teaching them what was called the deeper thing, she said. She was saying stuff sort of like this. Because I'm a prophet, I have a message for you. You can be a follower of Jesus and also participate in the activities of the trade guild. You can do both. It won't affect your relationship with Christ. So what if you work in a guild and they want you to say Caesar is Lord? What's the big deal? Don't worry about a little sexual immorality. Everyone else is doing it. Listen, you can practice your faith in church, but if living in the real world means you've got to make a few compromises, so make a few compromises. God will understand. I mean, you have to feed your kids. You have to take care of your responsibilities here on this earth. And just like Jezebel in the Old Testament, This lady in this church was teaching you can compromise. You can have it all. You can do both. It's no big deal. And you know what? That message was really appealing to the people in the church of Thyatira. Because human beings, we like the path of least resistance. We like win-win situations. The problem was the church had forgotten about Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, which says, "You shall have no other gods before me." With God, it is never a both-and proposition. It's always an either-or proposition. And that's not just an Old Testament concept. If you were to take time to read the Gospels, you would see that Jesus calls his followers to all or nothing. Jesus calls those who are going to follow him to total allegiance. In the mind of Christ, it would be absolutely absurd from his point of view for someone to call themselves a Christian without being a committed follower of his. And nevertheless, the people in the church of Thyatira are going, "Oh, this is awesome teaching. I can do both. Oh man, that relieves all the pressure. I can come to church and worship God, and I can go to my small group and be part of the Christian community there, but then I can go to the guild, and I can go to their social activities, and I can do all this other stuff, and I don't have to feel any guilt. I can do it all. It's okay." Oh, that's such a relief. And that wasn't just the voices back then. We also hear those voices today. People say business is business. Politics is politics. Religion is religion. People say things like, "Look, I'm all for loyalty to Jesus, but things just don't work that way in the real world." As if in the real world, we don't include the presence of Jesus. A few years ago, I had a fellow who goes to church on a regular basis, would say he's a Christian, look me in the eye and say to me, "Steve, Jesus has no place in my business dealings." And we like to buy into that kind of thinking because, again, we love the path of least resistance. We like the idea of win-win. Just like Jezebel, we know what God says and we know what God wants, but we have different ideas. We have ideas that we can have it all. And so you know what we do today? We're really good at this. You know what we do today? We compartmentalize our life. We have different values for different areas of our life. We act one way in one place and we act another way in another place. It's called compartmentalizing. In other words, these lockers kind of show it. You've got work, you've got church, you've got school. And what we do is we compartmentalize our life. So we go to school or work and we open it up. I'm not sure if they haven't put a bomb in here or something from this morning. But we open it up and that we live and act a certain way when we're at work or school. And then we close that door because we're going to church. We're going to Crave. We're coming to Sunday night church. We're going to our small group. And we got to act religious and pious and like we have it all together. And so we go and we open up the church door. And we have certain values and certain ways we act at church or around church people. And then we go home and we have certain ways we want to act at home. So we have certain values and certain ways we act at home. And so all through our week, we have these compartments. We have our home compartment, but then we leave and go to school, so we open that up, and we have our school work compartment, and then we have our church compartment. And so we have all these different compartments. And that's how we live. And that's how the people in Thyatira were living. They compartmentalized their life. Now understand this. They were nice, well-meaning people, just like us. They were people of love and hope and faith, just like us. They were people who served and did good deeds, just like us. And they were also people who, as I've already mentioned, compartmentalized their lives. That they bought into the idea that you can follow Jesus, just don't take it too seriously. You don't have to be authentic. It's okay to live your life by different values in different areas, just like many people do today. But you know what? Do you know where compartmentalizing leads you? It leads you to several things. Let me give you three. First thing, when you live a compartmentalized life, you live a life of fear. Do you know why? Let me show you. You've got this door open and you're in your work school mode, and so you're acting and have certain values when you're at work school. But then you have your church mode, and then you got it, and then you've got your work mode. And the deal is, you can never have more than one door open at a time, because you don't want the church people to know how you work at, live at work and school, because that would confuse them, because they wouldn't know who you were. And you don't want the people at home to know how you act at school, because your parents would kill you. So, you see? So we got compartments. And as long as we only open one door at a time, we're okay. But we always live with this fear that somehow the people at our work or our school are going to meet the church people and they're going to talk about us. And they're going to find out that we're not the same person at work or school, and then everybody's going to reject us. They're going to think we're inauthentic. We're going to think we're weird because we're living with all these compartments. When you live a compartmentalized life, you live a life of fear that suddenly people in one compartment are going to talk to people in another compartment, and you're going to be in trouble. Because they're going to find out you're not really who they thought you were. Here's the second thing. When you live a compartmentalized life, you will never experience God's power and presence in a significant way in your life. Because when you live a compartmentalized life, one door at a time, what happens is you're living by values and you're living by a system that does not honor God. It's inauthentic. And God wants you to live an authentic life where you're the same person at work, you're the same person at school, you're the same person at home, and you're the same person at church, where all your doors are open. That's what God wants. When you live that kind of life, God's presence and power can move in and through your life. But when you're living a compartmentalized life, you choke out the working of God in your life. And here's the third thing about living a compartmentalized life. When you live a compartmentalized life, do you know other people downplay your Christianity? Other people know you're religious. Like maybe the people in your work and school know that you go to church. And then they find out that, you know, the way you act at work and school is not how you act at church, and really you're not an authentic person, you're inauthentic. And you know what that does? That affects your witness to those people. That affects your ability to show them God's love and grace. Because people today are looking for authenticity. People in churches, people outside churches are looking for people who are authentic. And when you live in an inauthentic life, it affects your ability to share God's love and grace with other people. And this was rampant in the church in Thyatira. But it wasn't with everybody. Look at the challenge Jesus gives in verse 24. He says this, "Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching," that's Jezebel's teaching, "and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come." He says to those who have not bought into this whole idea of compartmentalizing or a spirit of compromise, he says, hold on to me. Hold on to living an authentic Christian life no matter what. Even if that means you don't join the union. Even if that means then you face economic hardship. Hold on to those things. Hold on to living an authentic life. Hold on to being true to me. That's Jesus' challenge to the people in the church of Thyatira. But what about us? Let's just think for a few minutes about us tonight. How do you live? As you go through your week, I want you to think about your last... Okay, I'm not moving that way again. I want you to think about your last week. How have you lived? Have you lived like this, one door at a time? A compartmentalized life? Or have you said, no, I'm a follower of Jesus, whether I'm at church or at work or at home, it doesn't matter. All my doors are open. I'm not compartmentalized. How have you lived this last week? Now let me be true, honest with you tonight. Well, I'm always honest, but let me just tell you something here. I'm not calling you, nor is the Bible calling you to be perfect. None of us are perfect. None of us will be perfect this side of heaven, all right? And in the Bible, there is lots of room for failure as we pursue God. His grace is sufficient. And we're all on a spiritual journey, every one of us. And we're all on different places on that journey. Understand, you are not called to be perfect. You are called by Christ to live a surrendered, committed life to Him. You are called by Christ to authentically follow Him. And that can never be done in a half-hearted way. So let me ask you a few questions tonight. And as I throw out these questions, maybe just reflect on your life and where your life is at. Okay? Here's the first one. Has your relationship with God actually changed the way you live? Has your relationship with God actually changed the way you live? Can you see evidence of God working in your life, in other words? Here's the second one. What are you doing right now in your life that requires faith? What are you doing right now in your life that requires faith? Let me put that another way. How different would your life be if you didn't believe in God? Tomorrow morning you get up, you go to work, you go to school, you go to wherever you're going. How different would tomorrow be if you didn't believe in God from last Monday? I mean, as you think of your week, you wouldn't be here at church probably, and you wouldn't be involved in other things to do with church. See, you have a little more time. But other than that, how different would your life be if you didn't believe in God? Let me try one more phrasing of that question. Is your life really ordered and affected by your faith like you assume it is? Third major question here. Who are you going to follow? Bottom line question of tonight. Bottom line question for the church in Thyatira and everyone there. Bottom line question for us at Saanich Baptist Church. Who are you going to follow? Will you follow Jesus or the pressures of the day? Who are you going to follow? What will come first, the expectations of Christ or the expectations of others? What is of utmost importance to you, the success of your business or the success of your relationship with Jesus? Now, understand, both of them are important. Which is of the utmost importance? Who are you going to follow? Would you really... Now think about this, what I'm about to say, because all of us initially that go to church say, oh yeah, absolutely. Think about this though. Would you really leave your family and your job and your school and your friends and the comforts of living in Victoria and all the connections and all your familiar surroundings and your home if Jesus asked you to? If Jesus said, I want you to pick up and I want you to go to wherever to serve me, would you go? What would happen if Jesus walked through the doors right now and looked at you and said, follow me, and then walked out? Would you get up and follow him like they did in the New Testament? I mean, most of us say, oh, yes, absolutely. But in your heart, you know, would you do that? Would you really get up out of your seat and would you really follow Jesus? Do you have the courage, do you have the guts to make a decision that says, I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what? Do you believe that wholehearted commitment to Him is more important than anything else in your life? Anything? Who will you follow? And do you notice verse 18? Let me take you back to the first verse again. Jesus says these words. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. The Emperor Domitian, who was the emperor back then, named his son the Son of God. The people in Thyatira thought Apollo was the Son of God. And Jesus says to the church, let's get this straight. I'm the Son of God. I'm the one with all authority. I have authority over Domitian and Apollo. I'm the one that has all authority. And it says there, his eyes are like a blazing fire. In other words, he sees through all compromise, all pretense. He sees the truth. He's the one that really knows the deeper things. And then it says his feet are like burnished bronze. Feet so strong, so pure that what they can do is they can trample sin if they need to. They can punish that which is wrong if they need to. And then if you drop down to verse 21, Jesus says to the church, listen, something's got to happen here. And he says, I have given her, that's Jezebel, time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. Let me just stop there and say something. Isn't that cool? God always gives us time to turn around. God always will give us time to turn around. But the day will come when his patience will end. And he says here, so I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. That's pretty tough stuff. You know, when it comes to following God in Victoria, I think we take a lot of this stuff really flippantly, frankly. And I think we go through our weeks going, yeah, I follow Jesus. Yeah, I go to Crave. I go to a small group. Yeah, I go to this church on a Sunday night. And yeah, I might read my Bible occasionally if I can get it out from under the back seat of the car where it fell on the way home from church. You know, I do all that. But, you know, during the week, I sort of forget all that and live however I want. And it's no big deal. Just like the church in Thyatira. I think we take it all very flippantly. The problem is, God doesn't take it flippantly. God takes it very seriously. And John says, there is judgment coming here. And he says, Jezebel's punishment is going to fit her sin. She's going to be punished on a bed of suffering. In other words, she's going to get physically sick. And he says there, too, that unless those that are following her repent, and repent means to turn around, it means to change directions, it means to do different actions. Unless those who are following her repent, they're going to get sick, and some of them are even going to die. Now, as a little aside here, when it talks about her children there, it's not talking about her literal children, it's talking about her spiritual children, those that are following her. We take it flippantly. God doesn't. And Jesus always will respect your free moral choice. He created you that way. And he will abide by the decisions you make. It says in these verses, I will give to each of you according to your deeds. In other words, Jesus says to you, says to me, you can choose to serve other gods. You can choose to compromise. You can choose the both and position, but you're going to have to live with the consequences. And then he says this in verse 26, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. And then he says, I will also give him the morning star. Jesus says to those who overcome, to those who choose the either-or position, to those who authentically and faithfully follow me, he says, you'll have authority over the nations. Now imagine what that meant to these people in this church. They were in tough situation. They had some really tough decisions to make. They were under the thumb of Roman rule. And Jesus says, yes, but one day, the day's going to come when you're going to have authority over the nations. In other words, Jesus was saying, if you overcome, if you refuse to compromise, you will reign with me in the age to come. That would have given them such hope. And then Jesus says, I'll also give him the morning star. Now, the morning star appears at the darkest time of the night, usually around 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And when it appears, there is no sign of light, there's no sign of dawn. And yet when it appears, you know the night is not going to be able to withstand the dawn. Because it's just a matter of time until dawn wipes away the night. And what's neat is in the last chapter of the book of Revelation, which we're going to look at in the fall, Jesus calls himself the bright morning star. In other words, he's promising the people in the church of Thyatira, he's promising us, if you'll follow me, if you'll commit to follow me, if you'll commit to be an authentic follower of mine, you will know my presence. You will know my presence, you will know my victory, you will know my hope, you will know in the end that I win, and in the end, my light is going to wipe away all darkness. And then he says in verse 29, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Who are you going to follow? Who or what is going to come first in your life? The expectations of Christ or the expectations of others? Are you going to live a both-and life? A compartmentalized life? When you go to school or work tomorrow, are you going to live that compartmentalized life? Let me tell you, that is an ugly way to live. You're living in a life of fear. You're living in a life without the presence of God in a meaningful way in your life. Or are you going to choose to live an either-or life, a life that says, I'm committed to following Christ first. I'm committed to authentically living out His values in every area of my life as best I can by the power of the Holy Spirit. The decision is yours, but so too are the consequences. We've been going through this series now for a few weeks, and we've got three more weeks, three more churches. On June 22nd, as we look at the final church, we're going to call you to make some clear commitments. We're going to call you to make some decisions about your relationship with Christ in a very clear and direct way. Probably nobody's going to show up now, but we're going to do that. We're going to challenge you. We're going to challenge you individually, and we're going to challenge ourselves as a church to make some very clear decisions about our relationship with God. One of the ways we're going to do that is by having the baptismal tank full. If you're a Christ follower, you're someone who's applied the work of the cross into your life. You're someone who said yes to Jesus. You're someone who's accepted Jesus as a Savior and Lord. If you're someone who said, I want to be a servant in God's kingdom rather than a king of my own kingdom, in other words, you're a follower of Jesus and you've never been baptized, you need to get baptized, and June 22nd is when you need to do that. Too often in churches, we say to people, they make a decision for Christ, and then we say, yeah, you can get baptized later. We got to do all this stuff with you, and then you can get baptized. The problem is churches do that, but the Bible doesn't teach that. Bible says when someone becomes a Christ follower, their next step is to get baptized. It's all through the New Testament. They need to get baptized, and baptism is a public confession of your faith. It's standing before your church family and saying, I'm getting baptized to let you know I am a committed, authentic follower of Jesus. And so one of the challenges we're going to make to those of you who have not been baptized is June 22nd to get baptized. And if you want to talk to a staff member or one of our leadership or Chris or Kelly Sinusall before that, and they can sit down and have coffee with you and talk to you about baptism, that's great. But if you just want to bring your towel and your bathing suit on June 22nd and you're a Christ follower, we are going to baptize you. That's one of the ways you can make a clear statement and commitment. Who are you going to follow? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we will be followers of you. We'll be committed followers of you. And Lord, probably here tonight, some need to make that commitment for the first time, saying yes to you. Lord, some of us have got into this whole idea of compartmentalization, living different ways in different places. And yet, Lord, you know that that's an ugly way for us to live. So I pray that you'll expose that in our lives. Bring that to the surface so that we can deal with it. May we be people and may we be a church that want to be committed, not to living perfect lives because we can't, but to living authentic lives before you and before other people. In Jesus' name, amen.